Ben this way and hear the gospel. Thank you, Brother Ben, for sharing, and Brother Aaron for the songs this morning. A blessing to worship the Lord in song. When Jesus came and taught here on earth, his message was different than the people expected. He seemed to have an attraction to, or he was he attracted those that seemed to had been pushed aside by society. He attracted those often less fortunate. He attracted those people who were searching. And then when he taught, the people noticed that he taught in such a way that where he had authority, and yet he spoke differently than the scribes and Pharisees, the way that they were used to hearing. And this morning I'd like to look at a verse, one that he was teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, often called the Sermon on the Mount. And when we consider this particular passage, I wonder somewhat how many different variations of this type of sermon he preached. I think his message and his illustrations and things that he gave were simple in many ways, were to the point, and were ones that often cut people to the heart. Jesus was after their hearts. He was after their spiritual well-being. Yes, their physical as well. He went around healing and doing many good things. He fed the hungry and healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and raised the dead. And as important as that is, the aspect of having physical health as much as we find that necessary. I mean, and I don't want to minimize physical health as well. I'm glad I'm healthy, and I hope I am for many, many more years. But when we compare physical health to spiritual health, you know, which one, when we really consider the two, which one is more important? And Jesus' approach often was that he took the physical and used that to minister to people in the spiritual. So he would give them bread and say that he was the bread of life. He would give them living water and he would say that he is that living water. He would give them physical health and he would say that he is the doctor of the soul. And so the necessity of our physical limitations and things that we face, when they are met, there is an aspect of spiritual openness that an individual has at that place. And as Jesus was teaching and taught many times, many places, many situations, he taught in a different way, as I already said. And here, we could go through this whole chapter, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We could focus in on the Beatitudes here. But I'd like to just zero in on one verse today, a verse that I've been thinking about for at least the last several, probably month and a half, 2 months or so, and just kind of mulling it around in my mind and considering this particular passage on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So we're going to look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And when I consider thinking about this verse, just thinking this, zeroing in on this one passage, and my thoughts go to individuals where there is how to say it bluntly and or nicely, I guess, and yet I'll say it fairly bluntly, where there is a show of godliness, but a lack of life or a lack of experience or a lack of the genuine faith. And that kind of thinking along that line is what got me thinking about this passage, where it's as important as it is to appear godly. We want all men to appear godly. But if that's where it stops on the surface, then we are missing the entire gospel. The whole thing is vain or empty. I mean, just a surface show where you can put on something so that everybody thinks you're a certain person or a nice person a certain way. We're missing the message that Christ has for us. And when we consider, I mean, I've heard of testimonies of individuals who grew up in the church and were in the church all of their life, and it wasn't until they reached their mid-life, yeah, that's a better way, 40s, 50s, that's when they finally understood the gospel. And yet they'd been in church all their life. Now, is this a fault of the church? Possibly. Is it a fault of the individual? Possibly. But somewhere, somehow, they didn't grasp something. And I would feel bad. I would feel bad in the sense that if there's somebody here struggling the same way, year after year, you know, you're going to church, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to please God, you're trying to follow God, but you never have the experience of Christ, or you've never been born again, or you've never realized who Christ is and what he's done for you. And that would be a great tragedy. That would be a great tragedy. Now, I think sometimes these are the situation or the reality of that is because our own hearts are hard. The message is shared, people pray, and yet our hearts are bent towards the things of the world. They're leaning towards self and our own ways and things that we want versus what the song that we sang this morning, versus the surrendering of all that we have. The surrendering and giving up of everything that we hold dear, of everything that is of value to us, and exchanging that, as the parable there in Matthew 13, I think it says, where he sold everything that he had to buy that one pearl of great price. And I found that in my life too, Brother Ben, that when I surrendered all is where you gain peace, you gain victory, you gain the intimate relationship with God that you're longing after and striving after. And that's what this verse talks about here. It talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, picture with me an individual who knows that his own life is not right. He knows that he does many things wrong. He knows when he tries to do something right, he just cannot. And he tries to do good things, but sometimes they don't turn out right. In his own heart, he feels empty even after he does all of those things, and he's searching. He's trying to do the right thing, and yet he never seems to attain. Never seems to attain. That would be a difficult position for an individual to be in. And I venture to say there's many people that are there where they are looking for something. They're looking for fulfillment in some way in life, and they search here and they search there, and they miss the simple gospel. They miss that. So that aspect of hungering and thirsting is what I'd like to look at here today. And we're going to look a bit of, we're going to do a bit of a word study here, some of these words, just kind of dissect this verse a little bit and consider this passage a little bit. We have the first word here, the word blessed. In other translations, I think the NIV uses the word happy here, I believe it is. And when we consider this word, the Strong's definition, it's the Greek number 3107, and it, with the way that Strong's defines it, it is supremely blessed, by extension fortunate, well off, blessed, happier. And the King James Version also, when the King James people translated this passage, they also translated this word happy in at least 5 to 7 words or verses other than in this passage here. Verses like John 13:17. John 13:17 is the passage of the foot washing. And after the foot washing, then I believe it's Jesus, he says there, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." That happy is this same Greek word as this blessed, this blessed. Acts 26:2, it's Paul speaking, and he says, "I think myself happy." That happy there is this blessed. King Agrippa, "because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching the things where I have him accused." The ESV uses the word fortunate there instead of the word happy or the word blessed. So the ESV uses the word fortunate. In 1 Peter, see, there's just trying to think of Romans, well, first Romans 14:22, it says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." Again, happy there is this word blessed. Same word. 1 Corinthians 7:40. "She is happier," so blessed, "if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." ESV uses the word happier as well. 1 Peter 3:14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled." And the ESV there uses the word blessed. So King James uses the word happy. 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Again, the word happy there is the word blessed. And when we consider that idea of blessed or fortunate or happy, it's something that's not necessarily tangible. It's something when we read each of the Gospels, often the St. Paul there, when he began addressing a church, a certain city or a church in the city, he would always start, he would start it with, "Blessed be God the Father," and he would bless them in his address. And that idea is not necessarily a tangible, something that we can see and feel and touch. It seems something a bit more distant. And yet, the idea of being blessed is something that is a almost like a feeling within the heart, and yet not just a feeling, it's also an act or a promise that God has extended to us. The idea of when we consider our health or God's provisions or God's goodness to us, to me, I consider how blessed I am and often stand or sit in awe at the goodness that God has upon me. That's a feeling of being blessed. Now, we cannot limit this idea of being blessed to the feeling. As good as it is when you have a situation and maybe you have a trying time, as you're going through a very difficult situation, and many of the church people or brothers come to your aid and assist you. You feel humbled, but you also feel blessed because God is taking care of you. Or other situations like that where you have this feeling of being blessed and overwhelmed by God's provision, standing maybe in awe of nature or beholding a Bible truth as you're studying the scripture and realizing that that's something that Christ did for you. That's a feeling of being blessed, and it's a beautiful place to be at. But that's not, again, we cannot limit the aspect of being blessed simply to a feeling. If we do, then we miss the aspect of when we are not feeling blessed, then we start thinking, well, where's God? Why is he not helping me in this situation? Why am I going through all this difficult situation here? And where is he? Why is he not helping me? If we limit being blessed to simply a feeling. God, I think, gives us those feelings to assist in our growth and experience with Christ, but it's not limited to just a feeling. And the reason I say that is because when we are suffering, think of some of these other Beatitudes, think of some of the other verses that we read, where a person suffers for doing the right thing. Does that sound like that suffering? Does that sound like a blessing? In some ways, it almost sounds unfair, because here I am doing, I'm following God, I'm obeying his commandments, and I just got punched in the face, or I just got put in jail for doing the right thing, or I just got mocked by my family or by my friends because I am endeavoring to do the right thing. Now, all of a sudden, that feeling of blessing, of being blessed, isn't there very much. Because now you're cold, you're alone, you feel forsaken, you feel misunderstood, all those types of things. And that feeling of warmth and joy of that blessing isn't there. So now the question comes, does that mean you're no longer blessed at that time? No, it doesn't. You're still blessed even when we don't experience the reality of it or the warmth of what we're going through. And I think that's very important for us to realize in this aspect of being of hungering and thirsting for righteousness as well. So blessed are they which hunger. And I don't know, have you ever been hungry before? Have you ever been hungry where you're so terribly hungry that you don't know how or when you'll be able to experience another meal? Just that craving deep within your heart, within the pit of your stomach. You're so terribly hungry. And probably many of us cannot identify. I mean, we have an abundance of food in this country, which we're very grateful for. But I remember reading or hearing a story about a mother's heart growing up in some difficult time, possibly during the Depression, and they barely had enough food, and they had growing boys. And she, as a mother, could not put enough food on the table to completely fill these boys' stomach. You know, growing boys are always hungry, it seems. And now imagine having just enough, just to put a bit in their mouth, enough to satisfy that crave, but yet never to really fill the stomach to the aspect of where they would like it to be. And she was concerned about this, and rightfully so. I mean, it was her desire to give to her children what was on her heart, what she could. But she didn't have the ability. There was circumstances and things that affected that. So there was a hunger, a constant hunger, and in that situation. So hunger, I think we are familiar with this, but a definition here: to hunger, be hungry, to suffer want, to be needy. Metaphorically, to crave ardently, to seek with eager desire. So that idea of craving something that you desire. The Strong's number is 3993, has the idea of pinching or pine, the idea of your stomach being pinched. You know, when you fast for a day or two, all of a sudden the tightening of your stomach and everything feels like it's pinching there. You can identify a little bit with the physical hungering that there is. And this idea of hungering, to be hungered, to be in, to crave, to want something and crave it really, really bad. The parallel passage here from Luke 21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for they shall be filled." The idea in our society today is that we want everything now. We want the fulfillment of, excuse me, we want our physical fulfillments now. We want whatever doesn't please us now. We want to push off whatever we crave. We want it now. And again, this is not a biblical principle. Somehow, within the Scripture, many of the things, the promises that it gives, there's a delayed gratification that comes. There's a delayed experience that comes. And that is something that we as people, we as Christians, need to constantly remember. God's purpose for us, His plan for us, is not to give us everything immediately as soon as we have a twinge or a little bit of a desire for something. Instead, He holds out, He waits longer, and then gives to us in the appointed time when He feels and sees that it's fit. And this gets a lot of people in trouble because they long for things that God has not planned for them to have at that time. You see young people getting into relationships and getting into things that God has planned for after marriage, and it causes a lot of hurt, a lot of difficulty, because they don't delay their gratification. That idea of hungering and waiting for that to be fulfilled is a necessary part of our, or should be a necessary part of our growing up. And society today, the way that North America, Canada here, U.S., is the affluence that we have so many things available to us. I'm thinking of something that somebody shared about growing up in South America, in Bolivia. where they didn't have a weekly paycheck. Their paycheck came once the harvest was in. I mean, that's when your paycheck came. And so anything you wanted, you had to, when your paycheck came, you had to make sure it lasted till the next harvest time, which might be a couple of months, might be, all the way through the winter, might be, depending what's going on, it might be a while. And I remember one person, they had moved down to Bolivia, and they said they just couldn't make it because they were so used to having a weekly income, and these trips to the store or Tim Hortons or whatever wasn't available there, and they didn't have the money because they when they got their money, they spent it, and now they had weeks or months with nothing or little, and they just couldn't make it that way. And that idea has caused, I think, us growing up here to get a bit of a warped picture. Consider the command of God in the Old Testament, where he says, plant your fields for 6 years, leave it for the seventh, don't plant, don't harvest, and then plant again in the spring of the eighth, and then harvest again on the eighth. So now you have an entire year where you were supposed to leave the ground dormant. But how do you survive? God says, the promise is that on the sixth year, there will be double the amount to take care of the seventh, and then you can start again on the eighth. You will have enough food. But only if you don't splurge it all at the end of year six. And so that idea of delayed gratification is there that at times I think we miss here in this country, in this land. Sometimes some of our greatest blessings are also some of our greatest curses as well. Hunger. Hunger now, it says in Luke 21. Those that hunger now. And Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, 1 and 2, this is a psalm of David. The other one there, I think it was one of Asaph's psalms. Psalm 63 is from David. He says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. A deep, deep longing. Psalm 84:2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. A deep longing for righteousness, which we're going to talk about later. But that idea of longing, of hungering, of thirsting after something, and I think this is something that people do thirst and hunger after. There are things that people thirst and hunger after. The problem is sometimes they're not the right thing. They're not what God would want them to hunger and thirst after. And so what we're talking about here today is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All right, going on to my next phrase here, after righteousness. So the hunger and thirst. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, Luke 6, again, the parallel passage here, the one that I read, the first part of it already. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And so there You have changing it a little bit there, or moving on to a different subject. Luke 6:25, Jesus says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." So the idea is those who want physical gratification and all the benefits of everything now will suffer later, and those who follow in God's timing and hunger and thirst after what is right and receive from God at a later time, they will be blessed and fulfilled later as well. So hunger and thirst after righteousness. So this righteousness here is the Greek number 1343, and the Strong's defines it this way specifically, or equity, character of, specifically Christian justification righteousness. The Thayer definition, he says it this way, in a broad sense, state of him who is as he ought to be. Are you as you ought to be? Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. So are you righteous where you're acceptable to God? Going on here with the definition, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. That's the doctrine, the teaching. So when we consider this, whose righteousness are we trying to go after? Christ's righteousness. Paul says in the Romans 10, I think it is, 10, 1, 2, and 3, he accuses his people of going about to establish their own righteousness. Paul says there that they have a fear of God, and he's not knocking that. He's not diminishing that. Very, very important that you have a fear of God. But in their approach, in their fear of God, they have made a way that they approach God on their terms and in their way and in the way that they feel that they should, and therefore miss completely the righteousness that Christ has provided for them, that God has made for them. And that idea of an individual hungering and thirsting and working and striving and always coming short is a terrifying thought, really. Somebody where they miss it so completely and they're going their own way. And God has this available for every man, every individual. The simple gospel, which Brother Ben shared this morning, has it available for us. So it's Christ's righteousness in us, and that in turn is what an individual, what we are talking about here today, that we are to hunger and thirst after. John 3, my thoughts went there as well, is on the idea of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of mankind. When you think of John 3, it says that the Spirit moves where it listeth. We don't know where it's coming from, we don't know where it's going, but we see the effects. And that is the amazing thing with the righteousness of Christ, with the transforming power that Christ offers in an individual when they get born again. That idea of something that is unexplainable, and yet when an individual experiences it, their life is changed forever. It's not a formula that you follow. It's not a few words that you say, and yet If you say a few words, that can be enough. Many emphasize the sinner's prayer, often that's considered, or to me, often it looks like a bit of a formula. And it can be, but it doesn't need to be. Those people who are sincere, and I think those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will meet them there and transform their life. But if somebody is relying on saying it a certain way, or a certain saying a few words, or a certain saying it just this way, then they miss it. And that's not the righteousness of Christ. The Spirit of God moving in the hearts of an individual. And this here, that part is not something that we can easily explain. How do you explain God taking a sinner, a person with an evil, wicked heart, and changing that individual to make them white as snow, clean, pure? I mean, how does that happen? I mean, it's the Spirit of God moving in that heart and changing that individual. And that's beautiful. It's wonderful. That is, I think, what people are supposed to hunger and thirst after. Hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. Following that. After the righteousness that God has declared. Moving on with our definition here, Strong says it's also integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So you have the justification part of Christ justifying a sinner and making them from a saint or a sinner to a saint, transforming their life, and they become righteous. That's something that a person, like I described in at the beginning, where a person is seeking and always trying to find Christ or find righteousness, and it takes a long, long time. But praise God that eventually, hopefully, they do. But now let's move on into also the practical or the living out of this righteousness. And that's what this next definition here. It's the idea of integrity, of virtue, of purity of life, of correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Simply, it's living right. That is also something that a person needs to strive and work towards as they hunger and thirst after living rightly. I mean, we all have shortcomings. We all have where we fall short, where we make mistakes, where we maybe don't always measure up. We can repent and yield to Christ and seek God for strength, but that longing after righteousness, where the righteousness of Christ's justification in our life becomes such a reality in our life that we experience it as real outwardly as what God has declared us to be. We often associate sin with something evil, like the drunkard who is wasting his life in drunkenness and living in filth and is dirty. You look at him, and that's sinful, and it's evil, it's wicked. But now how about that saint who is kneeling before God and desiring what is right, but his own fleshly heart rises up in pride at times, saying, "Look at me, God, look how good I am, or look how well I'm doing in serving you." The one outside looks really bad, and we can see that. The other one outside looks really good. But inside, in the heart, there is something that God is still trying to do to sanctify that individual, to make him more righteous, so that less of self and more of God, less of man and more of Christ could be represented there. It seems when in some of the dealings, some of the things that we are commanded to do in Scripture, and even in the aspect of ministering and helping others, and when those aspects of helping others seem to be fruitless, they seem to be little or no results, and you know, you're trying to minister to somebody and it seems fruitless, it seems to me that God is working both, or trying to work both in that individual, but also in the heart of the one that is ministering. And so you have God working on multiple levels in multiple ways in an individual and amongst a group of people as they are endeavoring to serve him. And I think that's beautiful. God is taking that individual who hungers and thirsts after righteousness and is cleansing them and making them more like Christ as they minister or serve in various capacities that God has called them to. It's something for us to consider. Even when we are asked of God to do something and it feels like the fruit that we're getting out of this is zero or none or very little. You know, you put so much effort forth and there's nothing, no return, nothing comes back. So now, did we misinterpret God's calling or God's direction? Or is God trying to do something in our life? I mean, both. I mean, we don't always understand. I remember hearing one man, he was called to preach. I think they were having evangelistic meetings, and they invited the town to come and have a big revival meetings, and he comes there, this man comes there to where the gathering was supposed to be, and there was nobody there. Nobody there. And so now the preacher's there all by himself. I mean, there's nobody. And so now what does he do? He feels God had laid a message upon his heart, and so he gets up and he preaches to an empty room. And yet nobody is hearing, nobody's there. And after the service, I think the next day, he runs into a man that he had invited. He had invited to this man, or to this place, to the service, and he asks him, this other man asked the preacher, "So how'd your service go?" And he said, "Well, nobody came." And he says, "Well, what did you do?" And, "Well, God had laid a message on my heart, so I preached with nobody." And he says, "With nobody there?" That's right, nobody was there. And that, later on that day, as this man was so bewildered that this man would preach to an empty room, he goes home and he tells his wife, he says, "We have to go and listen to him today. I mean, there's nobody else that's going to come. We have to go." And so him and his wife at least came, and I don't know, I think there were more people on the second night. But that aspect of obedience, even when we don't fully understand what God is trying to do, is what the righteousness that we're trying to hunger and thirst after. Right living is what this entails. The hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the right living, the idea of not getting frustrated with our children when they misbehave, the idea of not getting short-tempered or upset at people at work, or the idea of just not responding correctly. Isn't these the things that God is trying to deal with in the heart and life of a Christian? The idea of doing things the Christ-honoring way. Isn't this what God is trying to make or cause his people to live in that way. And as a person, as you and I, hunger and thirst after righteousness, where we recognize we've failed, we've recognized we come short, we had maybe we didn't respond right in a situation, and it grieves our hearts. It causes us to recognize how far we have to go to attain or to reach the righteousness that God expects of us. This, I believe, is that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, where we are so yielded and holy and desiring God that we hunger and thirst after that. And as when we miss the mark, when we miss attaining that, we come to Christ in repentance and humility and seek God for better, for doing the right thing. The idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I think of men where the situation comes where nobody else is around. you know, the idea of Christ working within a heart is where when you are by yourself and when you're in somewhere where nobody else sees what you're doing, you still choose what is right. That's a part of what's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're doing things rightly, not because of mankind, not because other people are seeing it, but because it's the right thing to do and you know that God is still seeing you. I think of today, I think of the ready availability of sinful things that we have around us. It's all over the place, and especially now it seems more so with phones, internet access, computers, those types of things. It's all around us. And so to have individuals that are concerned about doing the right things even when they would possibly have free access to any of these things, is what God is looking for. That's the place that God wants to bring an individual to. My thinking here is the idea of personal convictions. You know, personally feeling the accountability to God that even if nobody's watching, I'm still going to choose to do the right thing. Now, do I think it's right and okay to set up some kind of filtering device on your computers or on your phones or that type of thing? For sure, accountability. I think that's all very, very necessary. I think those are important steps that we should take to avoid falling when in unnecessary sin, or when is sin necessary, right? But in falling into sin. But my fear is, and this doesn't mean that we neglect that part, my fear is that individuals will just, they will rely on that and forget the part of the personal convictions that even if all of these things are available to me, I still will not choose to go in that direction, or I will not choose to go wrongly, or I will not choose to disobey or go against my God. That is my burden. That instead of just relying on other people, accountability has its place. You know, you're accountable to somebody else. Maybe you confess if you fall, and that's all good. It has its place. But if you rely on that confession versus the dealing and walking in righteousness, we're again missing something. God is calling us to that higher standard of walking by the power of God and by the convictions of God that he gives us of holiness and righteousness, so we don't yield to those things even when we have access to them. I think of men like Joseph or Daniel or Jesus. I mean, think of Joseph being carried away to Egypt at 17 years old. He had the blessing of God. He had a power and authority in Potiphar's house. I mean, he had all these wonderful things available to him, and he stayed faithful and was a man of integrity. Daniel, the same thing. I think he also was 17 years old-ish when he was brought to Babylon. All of a sudden there, by himself or a group of young men doing whatever they want, pretty much. I mean, they had access to alcohol and food and everything that the king offered them. I mean, partying lifestyle was totally available to them. And they chose to shun those things and eat vegetables and drink water. Amazing situations there, amazing men and amazing examples of men who chose, even when the world was handed to them on the platter, on a gold platter for that matter, they turned away and said, my convictions are that I will follow God and I will shun these things. And that is the place that God wants to bring each of us to. Not so that, oh, what's brother so-and-so going to think if I do this? Or what's such-and-such sister so-and-so going to think if I do this? Or if I allow myself to go here? It's much, much deeper than that. It's a relationship with you and God, that where you are concerned what God is thinking if you do this or that, versus if just what the other person is thinking. If our spiritual experience is limited to the convictions of other people, we're missing things. Now, do I think it's important for people to sometimes just yield themselves and say, okay, this might not be my conviction exactly, but this is the direction the church would like to go? I think it's right for people, or in the case of a young person in a home, where they would say, I want to bend myself and yield my will to the will of some of these others. I think God is in that too. God honors that humility. But if that is where you stay, and everything you do in your Christian experience is because, oh, I have to bend here because that brother thinks this, or I have to bend here because that brother thinks that, we're missing the righteousness of God. We're missing our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then we put ourselves into a new bondage, and we'll get so frustrated and angry with that that we can never live up and attain, that we will throw the whole thing away and we'll be probably worse, in a worse state than we were before. So that's not where God wants us to be. At the same time, and I mean, a message on brotherhood accountability would be totally complementary here. And I'm not contradicting or any of that at all. I think that's very, very necessary. But that if we miss our relationship, our righteousness with Christ, our hungering and thirsting after Him, then all the brotherhood ropes and chains and strings that they have, it's vain. It's missing. I mean, maybe eventually, you know, if with enough coercing and tying down and nudging, maybe eventually they'd see it and they'd repent. But that's not God's heart. And that's trying and very, very difficult for mankind, or men as well. God's heart is that He would have a vibrant individual, man, woman, young person, older person, a child who loves Him, follows Him, hungers and thirsts after what's right, and seeks after that with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's God's heart. And we need each other, because at times we do lose our way or make mistakes or fall short. Or just the aspect of being inspired by another brother, another person. Oh, he did this. Well, that's such a blessing. Let's do the same thing. Let's assist them. That inspiration that we need. Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And he will make everything look bad, boring, wasteful, everything godly. That's what the enemy will make it look like. And yet God says, blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who follow his ways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, moving on here. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money can come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So that's from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Isaiah is God's pleading to the people of Israel that they would turn their hearts back to him. Isaiah prophesied during, I think it's 4 or 5 kings. He saw revival in his day, the days of Hezekiah. He was prophet during that time, but he also saw much corruption. He also saw the falling away. He saw men turn, and the book of Isaiah, so much of it is pleading of men turning and of the coming judgment. And then the last, the last 20 or so, 26 chapters, I think it is, of Isaiah, is much more of a promise. If you ever, you read the book, the first half, the first 39 chapters, I think it is, are much more judgment, are much more condemnation, or much more people, the judgment of God upon the earth. And then from there to the end of the book is more of a promise, God's promise of restoration and fulfillment. And that's where what God is pleading with the people, and that's God's heart for you and I today. Everyone that thirsteth, see, that's what he says here, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye or they shall be filled. Here he says in Isaiah 55, and if you hear him, and your soul shall live. That's God's heart. That's God's intention. That's God's desire that he will give you the reward that he's extending. He wants to give it to you. He just longs for you, for us, to respond with hungering and thirsting. And eventually he will give it to you. I think a child does his children great disfavor if they get everything immediately when they ask for it. That's a great disfavor. That produces selfishness, and that's not how God seems to deal with you and I. I mean, we pray, God doesn't immediately, oh, what do you want? Here you go. Oh, do you want this? Oh, here you go. God waits. And I think it's right for us as parents to say, wait, no, not yet. Supper is in 20 minutes. I mean, you don't need to have a snack right now. Just wait. Other things like that. There's probably lots of examples. And that idea of waiting is a challenge, is difficult, but yet it's very, very important. Okay, going on, a few more verses here.
John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7:37-38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the last part of this verse here, the fulfillment. It says, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. The Strong's or the in the Greek, this shall be filled is all one word. And so you don't see the three words. You can't don't have each Strong's number for each one. Instead, it's just one. And it's the idea of to fodder, that is to gorge, supply food in abundance, feed, fill, satisfy. It's 15 times in the New Testament used that way. So the idea of to gorge, to fill to overflowing, to feed with herbs, grass, hay, to fill, satisfy with food, to fatten, to fill, to satisfy men, to fulfill or satisfy the desire of anyone. And here now you see the promise of God. First there's the hungering and thirsting. Then there is the fulfilling. And does God wait to see how serious we are in our hungering and thirsting after righteousness before he gives us what our desire is, what we would like? So the promise here at the end is that they shall be filled. So it's not an empty, vain offer that God gives that he never intends to fulfill. It's not like that man who dangles a carrot in front of a donkey to get it to move and then never gives it the carrot. There is a fulfilling that God will do when he sees fit. And at the same time, I believe there is a fulfilling in the here and now, and then also in the future. So two different ones. And often we are more concerned, or at least we're more affected by the immediate fulfilling. We want the one here and now, and we don't always think about the future one. And yet, maybe we do in the back of our minds, but you know, that's far away, and how will what happens 100 years from now or after I die, what's the big deal about how that affects me here? I mean, it does in a big, big way. But for a young person who possibly has 60, 70 years ahead of them, they're not really thinking about that as much. I mean, that's far away. We have time to deal with that. I think that's flawed thinking, but it's there sometimes. And we need to realize that there is a fulfilling that takes place sooner, and there's a more complete and thorough fulfilling that comes later. And we need to couple these two together to get the complete picture. Now, in what way, is this person filled? I think in one way is the aspect of peace, the filling of peace. When a person hungers and thirsts after righteousness and God's dealing with him and they're following after God and God's working in their heart, and then when he gives them peace, say they have an issue that they're dealing with, a temptation that they're yielding to, a sin that they fall into, and they're grieved over it, and they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they repent, and God works a miraculous, or he gives them the victory, and all of a sudden now they are filled with peace. They have the peace of God in their heart. My question to us today is, do you have the peace of God in your heart? The peace of God is not like the world gives. It's not like where, you know, let's have everybody get along and everything works out fine. There's no turmoil or toil. The peace of God is within our hearts. And I mean, I love the peace of God. When it in your heart, where you have a rest, an assurance, a peace that gives you confidence and joy, even when the world is in turmoil and things are going in, or you're being made fun of by others, or things are not going the way you would like them to. Often we're very dependent on our circumstances, and our circumstances dictate the peace in our heart. And it shouldn't be that way. The peace should be a deep peace that Christ puts in there. And then when things are in turmoil, we still have that peace. And that peace is not artificial. It's not something that some man can give you. It's only something that God can do within the heart of God. And I think that peace comes from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so now to have peace in our hearts, I mean, what could be more blessed? And now we see the blessedness of the fulfilling of that hunger and thirsting after righteousness. So do you have that peace this morning? Going over here. This verse, and just like I think many of these Beatitudes, these are statements of facts. It's a cause and effect. It's a simple statement, and it's a statement of truth, and you can choose to believe it or reject it, but if you choose to believe it and follow it, then this will be the results. God says, "You hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then you will be filled with that righteousness." And I think when we consider this as a promise, or we realize this as that statement of fact that God intends it to be, then now the ball, so to speak, is in our court, and now we have to decide whether we believe that or not. Do we believe that Jesus says, "Oh, if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, then he will fulfill that in my life"? If we continuously think and have unbelief and go along the mindset of, well, I'll try, but I'll probably fail anyway, or God won't do it for me anyway, or it won't work anyway, we're missing the statement of fact here. This is what Scripture is. It's the many statements of facts. They're statements, and you and I can choose to believe them or reject them. And if we believe them, again, we're blessed. If we reject them, we miss the results of what God has intended for us. This is also a promise. God says, if you hunger and thirst, you shall. That's the idea of a promise. It will happen. And on our part, are we believing? But it's a promise. And like I said, it's a conditional promise that we do the hungering and thirsting, and God fulfills what our needs are. Moving on here, Psalm 4, 6 and 7. There be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The idea of God giving us the desire of our hearts. That's what that is. You hunger and thirst, and God extends that to you. Psalm 17:15, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So my encouragement to us is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is what I want to do, what I want you to do. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, so that when you're alone doing you're doing your own thing, this is what you're hungering and thirsting after. This is what your passion is. When you're in church with people, then with fellow believers, then that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. When you're with a mixed group, believers and unbelievers, and conversation is going, that you then also hunger and thirst after righteousness and follow that, and God will fulfill it in your life. And the example, the testimony, the experience that will come forth will be glorifying to God, and you and I will be blessed as we fulfill that promise, fulfill that direction there. Psalm 107, verse 9, it says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I'd like to speak a little bit here on warning yet. Amos 8:11-13, a warning verse, a couple of verses here. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall their fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Now, talk about a sad day. Talk about a time where somebody is looking and they cannot find God. They cannot find his word. They cannot find, they're looking from sea to sea, from north even to the east, all over the place. And so you and I have the ability today, we have the word of God, we have the ability to seek, to study, to seek him. And with the promise that we then in turn will be found, or that he will fulfill our desire. But if we harden our hearts and go our own way, then the warning comes into play here as well. That is this going to be the way I see it, this seems to be the way society is turning around us. People are turning away from God. They're getting delusioned with Christianity, with what's right. They're following their sins. And as they go in that direction, the Word of God becomes distant. They're not familiar with it. And as they become less and less familiar with it, there's less and less chance of people turning to God. And then you have a society that is turning more and more pagan, turning over to mockery of what's right, misrepresenting what is true, and thereby turning away even more people because of their false ways. And God has called us to be that light today. You and I, our responsibility is to shine in this dark world, and to seek him and follow him. think I will leave it there for tonight, for this morning, and let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then I will be done. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have here in your word. I thank you for giving us the desires of our heart, and I pray that you would spark within each one of us a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek that what is right and pursue it and follow it in our lives. For those, first off, who have not been born again, those who are not your children, that they would seek and find the righteousness of Christ, and then also as we continue to walk in that righteousness of Christ after we're saved. Do lead us on and bless the further service. In Jesus' name.